Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, if you will. So good to see all of you. Thank you. And it's already been said this morning, keep Southern California in prayer, the people out there. It's interesting watching those videos. It's almost like a blowtorch with those winds that would just come across and just burn right through. It's just it just leaves you in awe. And so keep them in prayer. And if the Lord would have us take part somehow, going down there and helping, or whatever it is that he would have us do, that we would be open to that and that he would show us clearly. And also, we don't want to forget also North Carolina and that region out there. They're still recovering from things. They're just not in the news, so we forget about these things sometimes. But there's still many rebuilding, and many are still hurting out there. So with that, I just want to say a couple things before we get into our study. One is I'm so grateful for you all. You guys are so generous and so loving. Thank you for the Christmas gift for my wife and myself. Just so gracious and kind of you. But even more than that, every time that there is a place for us to help, whether it's the homeless, whether it's missions, whether it's this, the church just moves with such generosity and love and compassion. And truly, it just chokes me up because that's how it should be. We're God's people. And but seeing that just in action, it's so amazing. So I'm just grateful for you all. And I know that is pleasing to God. Amen. All right. Well, we're back to our study. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And we are in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to go through 11 and 13. So we're going to cover a lot this morning. The living word. God's word is living and powerful, is it not? God's word is amazing. It's God's word. How could it not be? And so just by way of reminder, Jesus is better. That is the theme. He is greater. He is superior. He is the fulfillment of all things in the word of God. He is just, he's the beginning. He's the end, the Alpha, the Omega. I mean, we can go on and on. Jesus is just better. And if we just recall that the author here is writing to Hebrew believers that they want to go back to something lesser. And he says, listen, there's nothing that even compares with Jesus. And he just systematically has been dismantling really the things that they worshiped at the beginning, that everything just pointed to the Lord. And so from the very beginning, the author says Jesus is better than the prophet. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He's better than the angels as the Son of God and as men. He's better than Moses. He's a greater savior, a greater deliverer, the architect of the house versus the house. He is better than the law. He brought in the new covenant of grace, which God's grace has always been. But this covenant of grace that he's just brought us into, how amazing. He is better than Joshua, who, though he brought in the second generation into the promised land, into Canaan, into Israel, that particular region, he couldn't provide true rest. He couldn't provide true rest. The only one that provides true rest is Jesus. He provides rest for our souls. He is the only one that truly brings us into the spiritual rest in him. And whereas Joshua brought him into Canaan, that promised land physically, Jesus brings us not only into his presence, but he brings us into heaven. He is greater. And in chapter 3 and 4, the author also uses the first generation as an illustration. on how they were rescued from Egypt. And yet he points out that as they were rescued from Egypt, they failed to believe God. They failed to obey God. And they failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief, which led to disobedience. And so they heard the word of God. They had the word of God. We read last week that the gospel was preached to them as it is to us. But they were missing a key ingredient, right? What did it say? It says that they didn't mix it with faith. And so we learn that you can hear the word of God. People can hear the word of God. But if it's not mixed with faith, it does no good. And so that was one of the warnings that he used. And so he warns them and us not to be unbelieving, but to believe God, to take God at his word. What he says is what he says. And that's where we pick up this morning. So take a look at verse 11. We're just going to read those few verses together. Verse 11, and this is such an awesome portion of the whole book, right? So awesome. So take a look at verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience," speaking right what he had just discussed, the children of Israel, the first generation. Verse 12, "For the word of God is what? Living and than any two-edged sword." And what? Come on, you can read it with me. "Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And amen. "And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." Boy, amen and amen. I love this portion of scripture. So amazing. And so that's where we pick up this morning. We could pick up in this section. And so let's take a look at verse 11 with me. So he continues, the author continues, right? In that same thought that we said earlier, they were unbelieving, they didn't mix in faith with what they heard. And so he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And so the author once again exhorts the reader to enter the rest that Jesus provides and not to fall into a state of disobedience as their forefathers did to God's spoken word. God said it. The word was given to them, was spoken to them. And so he encourages them. He says, don't fall into the state of disobedience of God's spoken word. Why? Well, look at verse 12 with me. That's what we just went over. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The first thing I want us to notice there, the first thing, the obvious thing, it's the word of God. What does it say? "For the word of God." And so many are of the opinion that the Bible is just another book written by man. Oh, they cannot be more wrong. They are mistaken just royally. This book is a supernatural book. It brings the natural and the supernatural together. The Holy Spirit partnering with men to write a supernatural book that contains supernatural wisdom that teaches the beginning to the end of creation. It teaches us of the spiritual realm and the effects that it has in the natural realm. More Bibles have been printed and sold than any other book in history. Nothing even gets remotely close. And every year, you know which one is the outsells the bestsellers? The Bible. Every year. Not only that, but more books have been written about the Bible that can be counted. The wisdom that it contains is more than enough for 1,000 lifetimes and then some. In fact, the Word of God is cemented in eternity. It will always be here and never change. The opinion of men changes all the time. The wisdom, the discovery, signs. Oh, well, this is no longer this. But the Word of God never changes, and it's cemented in eternity. The Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, who used men as a physical instrument to pen it. Do you know that we have about 25,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts of the Bible? That's a lot. There's no historical document that even comes remotely close. There's nothing that even you can even compare it to. Let me give you just a small comparison of the numbers of other ancient manuscripts that we have. You can look these things up. The one that gets the closest to the Bible is Homer's Iliad. Homer's Iliad. And he lived between the 7th and 8th century, and the earliest manuscripts that we have for him were from about 450 BC, and we have about 1,900, and none in its entirety, but about 1,900. That's the closest that we have. Next, we have Livy's History of Rome. And we have approximately 473 manuscripts from the 4th century. Then we have Demos Theonesis, a Greek statesman and orator from 300 BC, and we have about 444 from the 1st century BC. 444. Caesar's Gallic Wars that we have from the 9th century AD, and we have about 251 of them. Do you see here? Historically, what do we have? We have nothing that even remotely comes close to the Word of God, to the manuscripts, the historical documents. And even unbelievers use the Bible as a roadmap to dig in areas for cities or for that. And so you can just look back at all these discoveries that people denied. I mean, Moses, well, there's no record of it. Or writing at that time, and they discover writing. Then, you know, King David, well, he didn't really exist. And then they discover it. All the evidence is just ridiculous for those that want to search, for those that want to know. But the problem is that if we know, we have to do something about that. So we have around 25,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts from the New Testament alone. About 5,800 Greek New Testament manuscripts, as well as over 20,000 manuscripts in other languages, including Latin and Syriac and other languages. And so here's the point. God has preserved his word and will preserve his word because it's his word. It's God's word. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And so, why should we believe God's word? Why should we obey his word? Because it's God's word. That in itself is more than enough. That's it. God said it. It's done. However, the author has more to say about God's word. Take a look at verse 12. Again, with me, after he's saying that for the word of God, it is the word of God, what it says is living. God's word is alive. Have you found that to be true, Christian? I believe that every Christian has found that to be true. And if you haven't found that to be true, I would just suggest that you take a good look at yourself, because the word of God gives life. The word of God is alive. We can read the Bible over and over in our lifetime, and it will always reveal to us something new. Things that we say, how did I ever miss this? I've read this time and time again. And not only is it alive, but it gives life. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Forever is a long time. Amen. And he continues, he says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Not only is it alive and ever revealing itself to us, giving us more and more, but it also lives in us. As we receive it, it searches us and convicts us and grows us and comforts us. And it does so much because it's alive. And it gives life. And that brings us to the next thing. It's powerful. There is power in the Word of God. God's Word is so powerful. It's alive and it's able to give life. Through the teaching of God's Word, dead men are made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins before we came to know our Lord and our Savior. We were spiritually dead. But the Word of God, when we heard it, we mix it with faith. We received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We became alive, and it gives life. We were dead men walking, separated from a loving and righteous God. James 1:21 says, listen to what it says. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. Guys, that's important. With meekness. That humility. That humbleness. It's the Word of God. And we're like, yes, Lord. Have the Word of God have authority over your life. Do what it's going to do. Receive it. So he says, receive it with and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's James 1:21. Isaiah 55:11, which you're very familiar with, says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Listen, the word of God goes out and it's going to accomplish what God set it forth for. It's going to do what it's going to do. And we all know C.S. Lewis, that quote that says, the word of God is like a lion. All you got to do is set it loose. And so God's word is powerful. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:29. Actually, this is what God says. Listen to what he says. Is not my word like a fire? Let me stop right there. Like a fire. Have you experienced that? The word of God just burning in you? And then you just share it with someone. God just prompts you. And the Spirit of God is prompting you. And it's like that fire that you just share with someone. And you see it go... Yeah. Oh, it is amazing. It is powerful. And so he says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And God's word breaks through everything. God's word is powerful. As Christians, we all know these times. We've all experienced what it's like reading God's word, and it just smacks us. It just hits us. It just penetrates, and we're in awe. And yesterday, as I was reading this verse in Jeremiah 17, and this may not hit you like it hit me, but I was reading this. It says in Jeremiah 17:14, it says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. And listen, it may not affect everybody the same, but when I read those words, this is Jeremiah's prayer. It just like so hit me. And I thought, I don't ever remember reading these words. And I have taught through Jeremiah before. But God's word is living and it's powerful. And it has the exact thing that we need for the exact time that we're in. God's word is living and powerful. It's like a hammer and like a fire. But notice what it says next. It's also laser sharp. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is sharper than the sharpest sword out there. It is precise, it is direct, and it cuts and it pierces with both edges. In Acts 2:37, after the people heard the Word of God, as Peter is preaching to them and giving them the Word of God, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." The Word of God cuts. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" It cuts right on through, right to the heart. The Word of God is razor sharp, church. I think we've all been cut. Have you not been cut by the Word of God? I know I have. I've been cut deeply by the Word of God, and that is a good thing. Because, you see, what happens is when the Word of God cuts, it's removing a cancer called sin. And it's precise. Cuts through all the nonsense and excuses that we put up. It cuts through all the facade and hypocrisy. And it pierces deeply. You know, we put up all those defenses and all these buts and ifs and excuses. And the Word of God says, cuts right through that. Cuts so deeply and right through that. I think of conversations I've had or people have had with me. And we may be putting up this excuse or that excuse, or we're probably trying to justify this or justify that. And then that person just gives a verse and we're like, oh, that just cuts right through all that junk. All those 5, 10, 15 minutes of talking, that verse just, boom, it did it. Cut right through. Pierces deeply. Do you know where your soul ends and your spirit begins? The Word of God does. Notice, it's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, it pierces right through and divides your soul from your spirit. It says, this is this and this is that. I can't even fathom that. The Word of God pierces and divides right through what the conscience says is right for whatever reason. You can have different consciences in different areas and different cultures. So what the conscience says is right and the Spirit of God says is wrong. It divides the human soul from the Spirit of God. Those things that people justify in their lives that are contrary to God, the Word of God divides that. Yeah, the Word of God cuts deeply, pierces deeply. But it also, listen, it also heals profoundly. And it's like this, if you can imagine it, as it cuts through, it's cutting with one edge, and with the other edge is healing. Because I don't know, I think it's Spurgeon that says that we don't go around just piercing people, cutting people for no reason with the Word of God. The Word of God goes in and removes that cancerous sin. And so as it cuts, it removes the sin and it heals if you allow it to. And so it heals. And I love this verse. I've quoted it several times. Psalms 107:20. Listen to what it says. He sent his word and healed them. Let that just wash over you. He sent his word and healed them. The Word of God heals. We come in and we hear the Word of God. I was like, oh man. It's like balm on our soul. And so it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. The Word of God is a two-edged sword that cuts with one edge but heals with the other. And the same sermon that brings healing to one person can anger another. It comes in, it's like, And it all depends on that heart. You can hear the same word, we can read the same thing, and you're like, how dare he? By the way, I'm just a messenger. I want to keep that in mind. And the other person's like, oh man, that is so true. Lord, forgive me. Or says, oh, I just needed to hear that. And so the word of God pierces through flesh and spirit and it divides them. But notice what else it does. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think about that. Discerns. You know people that have the gift of discernment? Maybe you're one of them. That you're talking to somebody and you're like, man, you can see through them. It's the gift of discernment. Discernment is understanding, is judging really what's behind these things. And so the Word of God says it's a discerner of the thoughts. That's pretty deep, right? What you're thinking, I don't know what you're thinking. The Word of God, God knows. Of the thoughts, and then of the intent of the heart. Why is a person doing what they're doing? Is a person thinking, what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? Oh, I'm going to be nice, but really I'm not being nice. Or I'm doing this maybe for my own self versus just loving the person as God calls me to love. Listen, the Word of God doesn't play around. I love the Word of God. It just doesn't play around. There are people, and I think we've all met them, and maybe we were that person before we came to know the Lord, but they're such good liars. I had a friend that I grew up with, just as kids. You couldn't tell if that guy was lying or telling the truth at any point. And I mean, we were just in grade school. And he did it, I mean, so well. It didn't matter. I've seen him do something and somebody call him out, and I'm right there. And this guy is just talking himself out of it. And he just the best. Just it's just like there was no conscience. Just a habitual liar, and he could fool anyone. And I think he even fooled himself. But listen, the Word of God uncovers them. The Word of God uncovers those individuals. The Word of God reveals a person's true motives. It tells us, why does this person do this? When we serve the Lord, it tells us, are you doing this for yourself? Are you doing this for that? Or are you doing it for Jesus? Are you loving your wife because you love her? Are you getting something back? Are you doing this for your neighbor because of this or because of that? Are you, whatever it may be. God's word reveals all these things, and we need those things revealed because we need to grow in those things. They need to be removed because we're ever, ever, forever, and ever growing until we get to heaven. And so we should believe the Word of God, unlike the generation that he was speaking of, right? The author was saying, hey, they didn't enter because of unbelief and disobedience. They didn't mix what they heard, the Word of God, with faith. Why should we believe the Word of God? Why should we obey the Word of God? Because it's the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. It continuously reveals more and more of God's wisdom in our lives and to us. It's powerful. It's able to change lives. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts deeply. It is piercing to the point that it divides the soul of men and the spirit of God. It is discerning. It unveils and reveals a person's true motive behind their words or action. It reveals the heart. That is the Word of God. Amen. And so, can anyone avoid or hide from the Word of God? No. Although we can do this, right? I mean, just put the Bible away. And we can do this, close our ears. Or we can hear the Word of God in our minds or somewhere else. You can go to church just to appease your spouse or whomever it is. You can shut it out. We can choose to do those things. However, no one can hide from the incarnate Word, the living Word, Jesus. Notice what the author says next. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Think about that. There's no secrets to God. Anywhere we go, whatever it is that we do, God sees it all. And he continues, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so notice also here that the author switches from the spoken word to the incarnate word, right? We know the Apostle John, right at the very beginning, we see that he tells us Jesus is the Word. In fact, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. Jesus is the Word. He is the spoken Word. He is the incarnate Word. He is the living Word. And no one can hide from his sight. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter what you do. There's no area, no corner, no darkness too deep that God does not see. We can hide from others. We can hide from ourselves. But not from God. As a believer, we have the Spirit of God in us as well. No one can hide from his sight. Notice or listen to what David writes in Psalms 139, 7 through 12. Where can I go from your Spirit? He asked this question. Where can we go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. To God, there's no darkness and there's no light. That's just for us. But not to God. Nothing's hidden from the Lord. And so we have the spoken word of God, Jesus, the incarnate word. And God's word cuts and it pierces it. It removes the cancer of sin. His word is alive. It's a fountain of wisdom that continuously keeps giving. His word saves. His word heals. His word gives life. His word is powerful. And he has given it to us. He has entrusted it to us. Think about that. That we have the words of eternal life. This is a supernatural book. This is God's word. And I love how it's likened to a sword. Because a sword can be used defensively and offensively. It's amazing. It's powerful. And I think it is good for us to remember that we have something so precious, something so supernatural. And so, he has entrusted us with the gospel message. And maybe you're here this morning not giving your life to Jesus. Don't put it off. Maybe someone's listening online that hasn't given their life to Jesus. And listen, my nature is just to be bold and really just ask you. Because that's what God has called me to. Because these are eternal matters. The Word of God has the power to save. And if a person just lives in that state of rejection, there will be a point in time where their conscience is sear. The Word of God will no longer have an effect on them. And it's easier and easier to say no. It gets easier and easier. And this morning, if you're here and not giving your life to the Lord, don't put it off. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door," listen, he says, "I will come into him and dine with them, and he with me." What an invitation. And then, when a person repents and gives their life to the Lord, the Bible says that if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation. You can walk out of here a new person. I'm going to leave it there. Cassie, can you come on up? And so we're going to have people up front and I'm back if you want to. If you need prayer for anything, or maybe you don't know the Lord and you say, today's the day. Today you heard his voice. Today the Spirit of God has been convicting you. Today God's voice has been clearer than ever saying, come to me. Don't be ashamed. The devil, Satan, there's a real Satan, doesn't want you to do that. And so, don't miss the opportunity and let the opportunity go by. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, piercing. Lord, and dividing that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. Lord, it cuts right through joints and marrow. How amazing is that? We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust your word. There is absolutely no reason not to trust your word whatsoever. And so, Father, we just ask that today you would move powerfully through us. That the Holy Spirit would just fill us afresh. And Lord, whatever words were spoken to us, they would be alive in our heart and that we would apply those things, that we would receive them. That we would be a church that doesn't play around. That Lord, that we know that the Word of God is the Word of God, the end. My prayer, Lord, is that this would be a church that has a culture of discipleship, mentoring, of ministering to one another, and then going out into the community and ministering to the community. And whatever it is that we have been called to, jobs, careers, whatever it may be, that we would remember that we're Christians first. And that, Lord, we're just passing through, that you've opened up the heavens for us. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're citizens of heaven. And so we thank you and we praise you. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.